Over the last couple weeks, I've been involved in a few weddings. And as I've been involved in those weddings, it just kind of got a little nostalgic. And so last week, I went to the closet where we keep all of our pictures and pulled out the old wedding album and kind of dusted it off. And I called the boys in and said, let's sit down and look at a few pictures. And I've got to admit, as we started flipping through some of these pictures, you know, I had a lot of memories start to come back. And a couple questions came to mind. First of all, was I like 14 when I got married? I mean, I used to be skinny, you know, and what's up with the Superman haircut thing going on there? I mean, I don't know. Well, the second thing that came to mind is, wow, my wife looked good, you know? But what's even amazing, she looks even better today, let me tell you. Yeah, it's Mother's Day, that's a brownie point for me. But the real prevailing thought as we flip through page after page after page of pictures was this: I didn't do anything. I didn't plan anything. I didn't prepare anything. I just showed up, said I do. She said, I guess. We got married. That was it. It was that easy. But it was a great day. And I remember just all the good things that happened and my friends that were there and the family that gathered together. It was just a good day. And I remember the reception. In fact, I remember pulling away from the reception. You see, as we pulled away, I had a few questions I wanted answered. Because you see, before we got too far into this whole marriage thing, I wanted to know my limitations in my relationship. So I pulled out a few questions and I started to ask her. Question number one, I mean, how much can I get away with before you'll leave me? You know, question number two, how many nights could I not be at home before you get mad and start yelling at me? You know, question three, how many basketball leagues can I join before you start feeling neglected and starting to pout a lot? You know, question number four, how many girlfriends could I have? I started asking all these questions. Thank you for laughing, because I didn't say that, I promise. I mean, that is no way to start out a relationship. That's no way to start out a marriage. In fact, when you get married, what you're doing is you're giving your whole heart. And on that day, you surrender your heart. You decide you're going to make sacrifices. You make a commitment. We know this week, as I was thinking through this sermon, I couldn't help but making the connection with raising kids. You know, it's Mother's Day, baby dedication this weekend. And I thought, you know what? No one makes more sacrifices. No one surrenders more of their life than mothers. They know what it's like to raise kids. They know it's hard. Raising kids is tough. I hope all of our parents up here this morning are prepared. And if you're out there thinking you want to have kids, I found three tests that you could run. Three tests to make sure to see if you're ready to have kids or not. Test number one, it's the mess test. And here's what you do. You go to Sam's, you get one of those big things of peanut butter, you stick your hand in it, and you walk around the house and you touch every single thing you can. Couch, curtains, remote control, doorknobs, anything you can. And then what you do is you get a Pop-Tart, you put it in your DVD player, all right? And then you get a McDonald's toy, you put it in the driver's seat, and you drive around town all day sitting on top of the McDonald's toy. And if you can pass that test, then you might be ready to have kids. The second test was the grocery store test. And what they say to do is to get a small animal, a small farm animal, like a goat would work very well. And what you do is you go to the grocery store and you start walking up and down the aisles. You keep your eyes on them all the time, and whatever they eat, whatever they destroy, you pay for it. And if you can do that, you might just be ready for having kids. Now, the last test is my favorite test, and maybe you've been there, and that's why it's my favorite test. It's called the toy test. And what you do is you call up a friend, and you have them bring over a 55-gallon drum of Legos. If you don't have Legos, roofing tacks will be just fine, all right? You call them over, and they spread them out throughout the house. You take off your shoes and your socks, blindfold yourself, and then try to walk from the bedroom to the kitchen without cussing, all right? And if you can do that, you're more than ready for kids. You might be ready for heaven, let me tell you, all right? You see, raising kids is tough. Being married is tough. It requires surrender. It requires commitment. When you have kids, you don't fill out a little form and say, okay, this is only the number of T-ball games I'm going to attend. You don't sign up and check off and say, this is the number of nights I'm going to stay up with you and help on your science projects. You don't say, this is the number of trips I'm going to make to Disneyland. That is not what you do. You make continual sacrifices along the way. You make a commitment to surrender your will to those you love those you care for. You see, that's the key to any family. That's the key to my marriage, is surrendering your will. And if you want a complete family, you want a complete marriage, then you will surrender your will to someone else. This week, I caught the tail end of a movie. Maybe it's a movie you've seen before. It's a movie called Jerry Maguire. It's a chick flick. I know, guys. Maybe you've seen it once because you had to. But let me tell you about a little bit of the story. There's this guy who's young. He is successful. He is on his way up. And he's a sports agent. And he is doing so well. But he comes to a point where he realizes, career or marriage? Career or marriage? And what he decides to do is he chooses marriage. And so in this famous scene, he comes home and he's on the front yard and he's talking to his wife and he says three words. Maybe you remember these words. You complete me. Now, when I saw that, I was with my wife and she went, oh. And I went, oh my goodness, who writes this stuff? I mean, really? Come on. Because you see, a person can't complete you. But I got to thinking, you know, this guy's at a point in his life where he's got to make a decision. He's got to decide between success and his marriage. He's got to decide between success and surrender. He's got to decide between his needs and her needs. And it got me thinking, you know, completeness, what he was looking for, it's all wrapped up in surrender. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to spend most of our day there today. And we're going to meet another guy who was young, who was driven, who is on his way somewhere. And by all standards, this guy had life together. I mean, this guy was the everything. He was the epitome of what the Jews thought was a guy who was successful. I mean, this guy had everything. I mean, he wore Armani togas. I mean, he had Italian leather on his shoes. He was good looking. He was rich. He had chiseled abs. I mean, he was on the cover of Mediterranean GQ magazine, you know? I mean, this guy had a standing appointment at the Jerusalem Club. He just had a tricked out chariot with a moonroof. He had it all. And by all standards, people looked at him and said, he's got life figured out. He is 100% on. He knows where he's going. He has got his puzzle piece put together, laminated, framed, and hung on the wall. Not so much. Not so much. I mean, this guy was uneasy about some things. He was missing a few puzzle pieces. In reality, this guy felt incomplete. Bill Hybels, the senior pastor of Willow Creek Church, one of the largest churches in the country or the world for that matter, talks about when he was 19 years old. He said when he was 19, he graduated from high school. His dad called him in and handed him a stack of tickets to different destinations around the world. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take these trips. I want you to go by yourself and experience life. And so that's what he did. He traveled around the world, and he found himself towards the end in Rio de Janeiro at this place called the Copacabana Club. Maybe you've heard of it. And he was there looking out at the beautiful beaches and at the mountains. And as he was sitting at his table, he said he remembers overhearing a conversation with the couple sitting at the table behind him. They were in their mid-60s, and they were from America. And the conversation went kind of like this. Oh, honey, isn't it beautiful, the wife said. And the husband said, yes, it is incredible. I can't believe we are finally here. We have worked our entire life, and here we are. And Bill Hybels said he remembered thinking, I'm 19 and I'm already here? I mean, is this it? Is this all there is to life? If this is it, then I am in trouble, big trouble. And I think this guy who's approaching Jesus here, this rich young ruler, is in the same place. He's thinking, is this all there is to life? Because I'm not feeling so complete. I'm not feeling like all these puzzle pieces are fitting together. There's something missing deep in his soul. Something there, and he says, there's got to be more. And so he comes to Jesus because he's looking for that missing piece of that puzzle. And he asks a question. The first question to try to solve the missing piece. He asks this question, what about eternity? He says, what about eternity? I mean, don't we all have questions about eternity? I mean, what happens when we die? Will we go to heaven? Will we truly live forever? And so he comes out and he asks Jesus this question. He says, good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, right off the bat, there's something wrong with the question he asked. I mean, what do we do to get into our parents' will? What do we earn? How do we earn an inheritance? We don't do anything. We don't earn anything. We are freely given it. But this guy is a high achiever. He is successful. He is successful with his business. He is successful with his religion. And so he asked the question, what must I do? And you know what? Many people ask that question still today. I mean, we feel like that guy. We feel like our earthly behavior is what determines our eternal destiny. And so maybe we pose the question to people like a man on the street, what would happen if you died today? Would God let you into heaven? And so we ask that question, and people will go, you know, I don't know. That's a good question, you know. I've been a good person. I've done some good things. Yeah, I think God would let me into heaven. I mean, do you have any idea how many times I've donated things to the Goodwill? I mean, do you have any idea how many times I've dropped change into the little bins there at the gas station? Do you have any idea how many Girl Scout cookies I've bought over my lifetime? I mean, do you have any idea how much blood I've given? I mean, doing good and right behavior should be our response to a loving God, but it does not merit us entrance into heaven. But this guy is feeling he is so successful. I mean, he is wealthy. And by the standards of that day, by the standards of the Jewish people in Jesus' day and age, they look at this guy and they go, wow, he must be blessed by God. He has got so much. He has so much success. In fact, I think that's why this guy is here. He's standing there and he feels like he has worked his way into good standing with God. So in essence, the only reason he's come to see Jesus is he wants to make for sure that his reservation is secure. Because in his life, he's feeling a little uneasy. And he just wants to make sure he gets this one checked off his list. That this one is taken care of. You see, that's the piece that he's really interested in. But as Jesus so often does, he begins to probe a little. He begins to get into this guy's heart and into his mind. And he begins to uncover a bunch of pieces that are missing. A bunch of questions that he has. And so Jesus asked him question number two. He says this, what about God? What about God? I mean, we all have questions about God. I mean, some of you might think, I mean, does he exist? Is he good? Is he personal? Does he really care about me? Does he truly have a plan for my life? I mean, this guy believes he's got a handle on God. He believes he's got God because he's put God in a box, just like the rest of the religious leaders of that day. So Jesus begins to shake him up a little bit. He begins to shake up his view, and Jesus says this to him, why do you call me a good teacher? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You see, there are only two responses to the question that Jesus asked this guy. Either this, no, you are not good, or yes, you are good. And the Jews didn't throw that term good around lightly. No, that was a term, that was an important term that was reserved only for deity. So this guy opens a door by calling Jesus a good teacher. Now, don't we use that term a lot these days? Don't a lot of people say Jesus was a good teacher, but he wasn't God? You see, church, Jesus doesn't allow us to stay there. He doesn't allow us to just say he's a good teacher. He starts pushing our thinking, and that's what he does to this guy. He starts pushing his thinking to make him think a little bit. Because Jesus always claimed that he was God, but he didn't wear around a shirt that said Messiah across the front. I mean, he didn't wear a jersey with God on the back and the number 7. He didn't do that. He allowed people like this guy. He allows us to think, to put two and two together. He allows us to do that. And so this guy is sitting there going, okay, if this guy is good and only God alone is good, then just maybe, I mean, maybe this guy speaks like one who is the truth. Maybe he is the truth, just maybe. I mean, if this guy helped open the eyes of a blind man, then just maybe. If this guy raised the dead, then just maybe. If this guy fulfilled hundreds of years of prophecy, then just maybe. You see, what he wants this guy to do and what he wants us to do is think a little bit, to put two and two together. And so he's challenging this guy. Who do you say I am? Who do you say God is? Put those two together. Listen, church, if you want completeness in your life, you're going to have to wrestle with who Jesus is sometime in your life. And so Jesus then begins to move to that third question that he's going to prompt this guy with. And he says this, what about others? I mean, what do you do with others? How do you treat others? And you know, in today's day and age, in our culture today, it is survival of the fittest. I mean, people around are asking all kinds of questions. They're wondering, I mean, can we use people for our own benefit? I mean, if there's money on the line, is it okay to manipulate people? I mean, how can I be nice without being a pushover? I mean, how can I be believable while I am lying through my teeth? It is a dog-eat-dog world. And it's survival of the fittest. And this guy's saying, I've got a higher standard. I've got another level that I treat people. And Jesus says, okay, let's talk about it. And so he reminds him of the Ten Commandments. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Now, you see, I think what Jesus is really trying to do here is tip him off. Because there's something missing from this list. If you know the Ten Commandments, you know there's five missing here. And what five are missing? The five that talk about a relationship with God. And Jesus knows if he starts there with this guy, he's going to say, no, I probably haven't done these. But he wants to start with something that he knows this guy's probably going to say, yes, I've done that. So he says, okay, let's talk. Let's talk about how you treat other people. Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? And the guy sits there for a moment and he begins to think. He says, nope, haven't done that, haven't done that, haven't done that, haven't done that. You see, like him, many of us want to seek a standard of right treatment of other people, but we want to leave God out of the picture. We say, I've got my own moral code. I just want to do what I think is right. I mean, let's leave God out of this picture and I will just do what I think is best for other people. But church, let me tell you this, unless you rightly relate to God, you will never be able to rightly relate to other people. So you see, Jesus here is just setting him up. He's moving him down the line of other questions he's got to ask because he moves him to the next question. He begins to put a mirror in front of this guy's face and say, hey, you need to look here. And so the next question really has to deal with himself. He says, what do you see here? What about me? And listen to how this guy responds to Jesus' question about the Ten Commandments. He says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I bet he stood there and he was proud of himself. I've kept all these. I've been a good boy. I got an A on this. I have kept every one of these commandments. I am a good guy. Let me ask you this. If I pose that question to you, how would you respond? I mean, odds are we probably would answer just like this guy did. We'd say, you know what? I've never murdered anybody. But we don't look at murder like Jesus did. Because Jesus says, hey, if you have anger in your heart, then you're upset with somebody. He said, that's like murder. So we say, no, I don't have that on my list. I don't count it like that. I don't count it like Jesus said it. Never murdered anybody. You might say adultery. Never committed adultery. Never done that. But you don't see it how Jesus saw it. If you have lust in your eyes for someone else, we say, no, don't have that. Never committed adultery. Honor your father and mother. Oh, I've always honored my father and mother. I may have disobeyed him here and there, but no, I've never dishonored him. You talk about, hey, false testimony. Never been in a courtroom. Never been in a courtroom. I never lied in a courtroom. But you don't count the fact that maybe you've lied somewhere else. You see, the truth is we are not as good as we think we are. And neither was this guy in our story. And Jesus knew that. But I think deep down inside, this guy knew it too. And I love what Mark says in his account of this story, of the encounter that Jesus had with this guy. Listen to what he says. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. This guy kept saying, I kept them all. And Jesus just looks at him and loves him because he knows better. And I think really, truly, Jesus has a special place in his heart. He has compassion for people who are so close to telling themselves the truth about themselves. He's saying, you're almost there. You're so close. And he loved them. So Jesus then goes, okay, let's get to the bottom line here. Because you see, the bottom line is about one thing. It's about surrender. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Church, let me tell you this. This story, it's not about money. It's not what Jesus was getting at here. What Jesus is saying, it's about your heart. It's about your heart. Who has it? What has your heart? He's saying the one thing you lack is complete surrender. You have not given your whole heart. You have not given your whole life to me. And until you do that, you will never, ever feel complete. Let me ask you, if Jesus came to you and said, hey, the same thing he told this guy, you're missing one thing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasures in heaven, come follow me. What would you do? Would you be able to do it? Would you be able to give it all away? Would you be able to surrender everything to him? I mean, do you really believe he is who he says he is? Do you really completely trust him? Because you see, completeness is wrapped up in surrender. Look what verse 24 says. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? On another occasion, Jesus said these words, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now maybe once again you're looking at this passage going, all right, Jason, give it to those rich people. It's not about rich. It's not about money. It's about a surrendered heart. This is a heart issue he's talking about here. He goes on to say, indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And what many Bible scholars believe that he was talking about was a sheep's pen. And a sheep's pen would have a small door on it. And the only way a camel could get into a sheep's pen was to go through on its knees. And you see, the same thing is true. The only way a self-made man, the only way a self-made woman will ever enter the kingdom of heaven is to first, one, get rid of the myth that they are self-made. And two, walk through life on their knees. Well, the Jewish people are like, oh my goodness. If the blessed, if the rich, the successful, if they can't get into heaven, then who can? That's what they said. Who then can be saved? If not the rich, if not the good-looking, if not the successful, then who? And Jesus said these words, what is impossible with men is possible with God. You see, God can change a heart. He can change anybody's heart. He can rearrange priorities. And besides, he's the one doing the saving. It's not by our goodness. It's by his goodness. And he is the only one who is truly good. And Peter then exclaimed, like Peter always does, he says, we have left everything to follow you. We've left our nets. We've left our jobs. We've left our boats. We've left our families. We've left our houses. We've left everything. What are we going to get? And so Jesus answers the question, I tell you the truth. No one who has left his home or a wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus answers Peter and says, you're going to have great things on this earth, but more importantly, you are going to have eternal life. Oh, church, if you would just surrender your heart completely, if you would give it all to him 100%, you will find completeness. You know, many Bible scholars believe that this guy, this rich young ruler, did in fact one day surrender his heart, surrender his life to God. In fact, when Mark wrote this account, many scholars believe he was writing about himself. And that in this moment, he was saying, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He looked at him and loved him. And these scholars have put two and two together and said, this Mark, this may be the same guy who wrote this book of the Bible, the same guy who traveled with Paul and Barnabas on missionary journeys. I don't know if it's true or not. Maybe it is, and maybe it's just a couple Bible scholars that have way much time on their hand, but it could be. It could be true, because with God, anything is possible. But it takes a surrendered heart to be complete. And church, if you want to be complete in your relationship with God, then you have to give it all to him. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. I mean, many of us want the benefits of marriage, but we don't want the strain of the commitment. We want him to be active in our lives. We want him to forgive our sins, to give us purpose and to protect our families and to heal us from diseases and to let us into heaven. But are we willing to give everything to him, our heart, our soul, our life? Are we willing to remove all conditions and limitations off our commitment to him? You know, that's the question that's just been on my heart for a while. Are we willing to remove all conditions and all limitations off God? I mean, are we willing to say, God, anytime, anywhere, any place, sign me up, I am in. I mean, are we through saying, hey, God, I'll give you anything except, or God, I'll help anyone but him. God, I'll go anywhere, but not there. God, I'll give you all my money, but don't stretch me that far. I mean, are we willing to give it up? Are we willing to take off our limitations? Are we willing to take off the conditions? Because when we do that, oh, church, when we do that, we will really, really live. And you will never be complete. You will never feel whole until you surrender yourself to him, 100% of yourself. Famous missionary Jim Elliot penned these words, and you've probably heard them before. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. You see, today, are you willing to say, Lord, take my talents, take my abilities, take my money, take my gifts, and use them for your kingdom? God, take me out of my comfort zone. God, if you have a task for me, if you have a chore for me, God, sign me up. I want to join you where you're at. And church, that's what's so amazing about the people of this church. There is story after story after story of people who have done just that. People who have quit their jobs to start ministries. People have left their homes and their countries to go be missionaries. Talked to a guy last week, been in business for almost 50 years. So you know what? I'm ready to give it all up and come work at the church because I want to make an eternal impact with my life. There have been people sitting in the pews where you are at, and they have made a decision in their life. They want to make a difference, and now they are on our church staff. There are men and women, business leaders in this church today that look at their businesses not as a business, but as a ministry to their employees, a ministry to the people around them. And there's young men who have means and older men with means. And they say, you know what? I want to use my thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars to make a difference in people's lives. And if you ask them, they will tell you it's the best thing they ever did. And they say, you know what? Just maybe there's someone in heaven because of what I've done. Oh, church, we've got tons of people like that. People that have retired early to go work in ministries. People who have retired and not quit working. They're working in hospitals or working in ministries like First Coast Women's Services. Maybe today on the way in, you saw the baby bottles. Every year, we collect change in our baby bottles to support one of our ministries that are there to make a difference in the lives of young men and women who are at a critical point. And what we want to challenge them to do is choose life. Choose life. I mean, what would happen, church, if you said, Lord, take my abilities, take my gifts, take my money, take my talents, use them for your kingdom, do good with them, God? What would happen in this church? What would happen in this community? What would happen in your family? What would happen in you if you didn't walk away today and say, oh, I'm sad about the words I heard, but instead you surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to him? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What are you still holding on to? What is it that you are holding on to that you're afraid to let go of that's limiting you from being all you can be for God? You know, that's the question I posed to a number of people this week. What one thing would you do with your life? What one thing would you do with your life if you were not afraid? So what are you afraid of? What are you holding on to? Africans got a really unique way of catching monkeys. And here's what they do. They burrow a hole in a tree. And inside that hole, they place a banana. But that hole is only big enough for a monkey to put his arm in. And so what happens, the monkey will smell the banana, come and put his arm in, grab a hold of the banana, and try to pull the banana out of the hole. But the hole doesn't budge, neither does the banana, and neither does the monkey. The monkey just continues to hold on to that banana, not letting go of the banana, but the banana will not budge, and eventually a net drops and catches the monkey. Now the monkey could have been free at any time if he would have just let go of the banana. But instead of letting go, he holds on. And he's captured. So my question to you is, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to today? Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to live your life to the fullest? What today is God speaking to you, telling you, if you just let go of that, oh, if you just let go of that, you will be free. This week, as I was preparing, I ran across a prayer written by A.W. Tozer. I think this is a prayer of my heart. I wish I could have written something this eloquent, but I can't. So let me just share with you what it says. It says this: Father, I want to know you, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I don't try to hide it from you in terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that you may enter in and dwell there without rival. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to?